Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Amen. Have a seat, please. Turn to Ecclesiastes, the last chapter in Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, last chapter. And just hold it there. Just put your finger there. Three things converged this week. One thing was Thanksgiving and the smell of the preparation, those wonderful dishes, your favorite dish being made. I'm sure, it's a delightful time. So that was one thing that came into our lives this week. The second thing, last night, a beautiful wedding. As we got to witness a young couple, beautiful bride, handsome groom, pledge their love to each other, and go off on a new life. A great night. And then, the third thing that converged, of course, is our reading the story. All during the week, I hope you have been doing that, and in our Bible classes, reading the story. And this week we are reading about the man who had everything, Solomon, who is the author of at least most of the Proverbs. We don't think he wrote all of them in the Old Testament, but a good many of them. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes, a very fascinating book of the Old Testament, one of my favorites, as a matter of fact, as he looks at the world. And then a lesser-known book that he wrote, which is right next to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And so turn over to the next page, and there you will see the Song of Solomon, or it may be titled in your scripture, Song of Songs. Okay, do you see it? All right, now close up your Bible. Or turn it off, I have to say these days, because I don't want you to be reading while I'm speaking. And Song of Solomon is one of those books that might tempt you to be reading while I'm speaking, but I want you to wait on that. As we study Solomon, it gives me an opportunity in my preaching this morning to deliver a very important lesson. In fact, in our times, I believe it is a most important story. Our times are characterized in such a way that it could rightfully be called sex-saturated. And I don't know, and I realize there are people of all ages here, and I'm going to be discreet in my language, so don't worry about it, but I just don't believe one can be too young to hear what I'm going to say this morning from God's Word. Song from Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. I've titled the lesson, the love song of the Bible. The primary theme of all songs, as you know, is love. Now, it can be put in most beautiful ways, but again, reflecting our times, for some reason our times even choose to use very coarse words. But yet, they are still talking in one way or another about love. Now, there are exceptions, of course. I guess Tumbling Tumbleweed is not one of those. But most songs are about love, romantic love. We hear of new love and failed love, unrequited love or unreturned love, disappointed love, wild crazy love. We hear in songs of all kinds of love. But in the Bible, we have another love song, and that's just what it is. I think there's 8 chapters in Song of Solomon, if I remember correctly. But it's a love song. And I might add a very explicit love song. Now, is the person next to you reading Song of Solomon? Now, you be my monitor now. I don't want anybody reading it. If anybody's sneaking a peek, will you punch them? Because I want them listening, not reading. But it's very explicit. In fact, it is so explicit that one wonders, well, should that be in the Bible? Not everyone is comfortable with Song of Solomon being in the Bible. Did you know that? In fact, back in medieval times in Spain, Teresa of Avila, who was a Roman Catholic nun and theologian and writer, she later was proclaimed by the Roman Catholic Church to be a saint and thus referred to as Saint Teresa. She felt like and led a campaign to have all copies of the Song of Solomon burned in the public square because it should not be in the Bible, she felt. And it certainly was not to be taught in the schools, and so all priests or teachers in the schools, if they referred in any way to Song of Solomon, they would be punished, maybe even lose their jobs. Now, even in modern times and over the centuries, others have tried to explain away Song of Solomon by saying, well, it's an allegory. That is, it's not really about human love, it's about God's love for human beings. And so you need to read it in a figurative sense. It's not to be taken literally. Well, I think we've gotten away from both of those things today, and most scholars today believe, as I believe, that it needs to be taken at face value, and that is, it's a celebration of erotic love. Erotic. Now, erotic comes from the Greek word. The Greeks had, and the Bible, had many words for love. We only have one, and so we talk about loving ice cream and loving my car and all of this kind of things. But in the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, there are many words for love. There is, for instance, agape love. Agape meaning the highest form of love. It's the kind of love that God has for human beings. It's a self-giving love. And that's the kind of love that we are primarily to have, even for our mate. Agape love. We will be willing to give ourselves to our mate. And then there is phileo in the Greek word phileo, which means a brotherly love, a family kind of love. That's why the city in Pennsylvania is called the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, phileo, the brotherly kind of love. But then there's another Greek word, there's another one too, storge, but there is the word that I want to focus on this morning is the word eros, E-R-O-S, we would spell it in English. And it's from that Greek word eros that we get our word erotic. Erotic, and it means sexual love. Sexual love. Well, Solomon wrote his book describing sexual love, erotic love. Now, you see, we have come to think of that, even that word erotic, as being a nasty word, a dirty word, a word that if you say it, you'll say it in whispered tones, or you'll say it like you're saying a dirty word. Well, it's the E word. Oh, no, erotic is a perfectly good word, and it's a part of the marriage relationship. And I tell you, with all of Solomon's wives, his numerous wives and his concubines or his mistresses, he had to know a lot about romance. And so when we read the Song of Solomon, we are reading someone who is experienced, but not in all of the good ways. In fact, let me say this regarding this idea of multiple wives and concubines. God didn't like it. God did not like multiple wives or having mistresses. Well, how do I know that? Because it was so widespread in the Old Testament. Well, I know that because of several statements in the Bible, but one in particular, Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, these are the words of Jesus. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning," now does that phrase ring a bell for you? That's how the Bible begins, isn't it? In the beginning. So we're talking going all the way back. "That at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." The two will become one. Now God permitted some things in the Old Testament that were not a part of his original plan. Now remember, and this is something we talk about on Wednesday night. I hope you're present on Wednesday night as we discuss some very important things regarding the interpretation of Scripture. But one of the things we've been talking about the last couple of weeks is that we need to distinguish between what God causes, what God allows, what God permits, and what God prefers. There is a big difference, and if we are going to interpret God's word correctly, if we are to rightly handle God's word, as Paul says in Timothy, we must make this distinction. Now, I'm not God, of course, and I cannot explain why God allowed certain things in the Old Testament that were not a part of his plan. But in that same passage, Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 7, the text goes on. He's being tested by the Pharisees about divorce. They're trying to trick him up about the question of divorce. And they say, "Well, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning." There's that word again, from the beginning. "I tell you," Jesus said, "that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness," that is sexual activity out of marriage, "and marries another woman commits adultery." Now that is God's will, spoken by God himself, Jesus Christ, as to his original will, and it had been that way from the beginning. But he, for some reason, allowed David and Solomon to have multiple wives and concubines. But I'll tell you, it caused both of those guys tremendous problems. When you're not within God's will, you're going to have a hard time. And those men did. And if they were to speak to you this morning, they would say, "Don't do it." But for some reason, God allowed it. And we'll just have to leave it at that. But my original point was, Solomon knew a lot about romance, but not all the best kinds of romance. But Song of Solomon is in the Bible because it speaks of romance in its highest form. Sexual love in the way God intended for it to be. The Song of Solomon is in the Bible for a reason. It celebrates a high form of sexual love, which is God's design. It's God's idea. Sexual love is God's idea. And we see in this short book, without embarrassment, two lovers who enjoy each other sexually. They enjoy each other's bodies. They openly express that enjoyment. By the way, where does shame and embarrassment come from? Now you go back to the Garden of Eden to find out, don't you? It comes from sin. You are ashamed because of sin. Shame and embarrassment is the residual of the sin that took place in the garden, but it's also the result of our own sin against God. And so humans take what God meant for celebration and wonder and joy. Human beings, like everything else they take on, they make a mess of it. They ruin it. And human beings have certainly done that for sexual love, taking what God meant to be beautiful and make it dirty and cheap. Folks, God created us to be sexual beings. He meant for us to enjoy it. He gave us the capability to enjoy it. It's meant to be celebrated, shared openly between a man and a woman. Now, there are folks who have been given the gift of singleness. Marriage is a gift, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7. And not everybody enjoys that gift. And so you are to deal with your gifts as God has given them to you. In other words, I'm saying you don't have to be married. Paul was not married. He recommended singleness to others because he had that gift. But he was also recognizing of the fact that not everybody had that gift. And so marriage is a good thing. In fact, it is the preference for God. But if that's not your case, if you have not found that right person for you, don't you settle. Don't you settle. It may be that God wants you to be single. And so you be single and celibate, live within His will, by His power, for the rest of your life, and He will give you that power. But if you have the gift of being married, then you need to appreciate Song of Solomon and the beauties of erotic love. Song of Solomon is a celebration of love between a newly married couple. In fact, if you were to outline the Song of Solomon, what it is, the first part of it is a description of events preceding a wedding. And, of course, Jewish weddings were quite the celebrations, or quite the affairs, as our weddings are today. A lot of work goes into a wedding, as the family who has just had one knows so well. And so the first part of Song of Solomon deals with the events preceding the wedding. And then comes the wedding day and the wedding night, including, or I might say following that, comes the events following the wedding, including the wife's brothers talking about their little sister and how they are going to help her maintain her purity until she marries. It's a neat thing. Why is marriage important? Why do we go through things like marriages, whether they are simple or whether they are more elaborate? Why is marriage important? Because whatever the century, whatever the civilization, it's an official, formal statement of commitment. Commitment. And it's binding. So, sexual or erotic love, as Solomon writes about in the Song of Solomon, is to be freely and openly expressed if there is commitment. It's to be expressed within commitment, not outside of commitment. So these lovers, described in the Song of Solomon, they are newly married in the latter parts of that book. They look without shame on one another. They tell each other how they feel sexually, what they experience. They revel in the sensuousness of their relationship. You see, again, to be sensual is not necessarily to be wrong or sinful. God created us with senses. And so in the Song of Solomon, they revel in the sensuousness of beauty, physical beauty. And by the way, that truly is in the eye of the beholder. What is beautiful to you may not be beautiful to someone else. But the one you choose is beautiful to you. And so there is celebration of that. There's the talk of the scent of perfumes. And how wonderful that was. The touch as they touch one another. Folks, it's how God made us. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. It's how God made us. And He warns us, though, all through the Scripture, don't dirty it up. Don't cheapen it. Don't sell it. You see, that's the great tragedy of pornography. It just ruins so much and makes something that was meant to be so wonderful, so dirty and cheap. No, sensual love, erotic love, is beautiful if it's within commitment. And I'm talking about lifelong commitment. For better or for worse, for sickness and in health. Those words weren't chosen for the marriage ceremony just for beauty's sake or rhythm's sake. Oh no, it means it. That's what God expects in marriage. When the going gets tough, you hang in there. When someone else fascinates you sexually more than your wife or your husband, you don't jump the fence. You stay. And you run as Joseph ran from that temptation. When you say, I do, you do. And don't say you do if you don't do. But once you do, and once you make that commitment, enjoy. God says, enjoy. But I think He also says something else, and it's implied through all the teachings of marriage in the Scripture. Be an amateur on your wedding night. Be an amateur on your wedding night. You know, that wedding night ought to be awkward. Why? Because of inexperience. Be deliriously happy and celebrate inexperience on your wedding night. celebrate the wonder and the joy of erotic love. And I just joined Mike Pretty in his statement last week in Bible class, how it scares him to death. It scares me. Of the flippancy that is shown in today's attitudes among our young people about sex. Walking and getting close to that line as they can. Today, erotic love is cheapened so much that it's become a sport. Nothing more than a sport. Or recreation. Our entertainment with tragic consequences. And I know that human beings, when those hormones rage, don't realize and don't think about tragic consequences that will raise their heads decades down the road. But ungodly sexual activity hurts you. You're not getting away with anything. Oh, he'll forgive you. Oh, certainly. If you're truly repentant and you turn your life around, but you're still hurt and still scarred. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 to 20. Paul writing to a church that exists in the midst of a sex saturated society, maybe even more so than ours, if that's possible. But he told these Christians, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you see that? This is God speaking. You sin against your own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Sexual sin outside of marriage and commitment, which is what marriage is, outside of commitment, hurts you. It hurts your self-worth, your self-esteem, your psyche, your spiritual self is scarred in many ways irreparably. Oh, you may be able to overcome it, but you'll never reach the height of joy, even spiritually, that you might have before. You're hurt. You're damaged. You risk disease. Sexually transmitted disease that will stay with you always. It hurts how you can relate to other people, especially people of the opposite sex. And there is the possibility, in fact, maybe a probability, of innocent life if you are young. Babies have a way of coming. And chances are that baby will be reared. Not always, of course, but chances are. By a single mom who struggles and will always struggle. Who is not able to achieve her educational goals and thus always stays at a certain level financially. It's always struggling. And again, not always, but very often, the man who impregnated the woman is off doing it again and again and again, while a poor woman struggles. Now, there may be another scenario you can paint. But I'm painting for you the one that I'm most familiar with. But you know, even if all of those things do not materialize, of course they will, they're likely. Imagine you're getting ready for a Thanksgiving feast. Here's where Thanksgiving comes in. Oh, those wonderful smells. Dishes being prepared. Your favorite dish being prepared. Oh, you can just hardly wait. Your mouth waters. Oh, it's going to be so good. But in an instant of impatience, sort of like Esau in the Old Testament, you decide in haste to run down to the 7-Eleven and grab a couple of corn dogs and gobble them down with some fries, washed down by a big gulp. And you go back home, and the Thanksgiving feast doesn't sound nearly or smell nearly as good. In fact, you may say, well, I think I'll pass. You're going to pass on Thanksgiving? Pecan pie and turkey and mashed potatoes and dressing? This feast? You traded that for a couple of corn dogs and fries and a big gulp? You say many have missed the feast because they've not waited for what God has prepared. God has prepared something wonderful for you with a special person. But you've missed it. There's no greater joy than living openly without shame His way. And if you don't do it His way, your way will be hard. My love and prayers are with you, but I can't change that. Live it God's way. Well, I was reminded of all of that this past week, having a wonderful Thanksgiving meal, officiating at a beautiful wedding where the Lord's blessings were prayed for and sought, and reading again the Song of Songs by King Solomon.